So, well, I have a question, and that's for the guy. Will I see the scripture up here? Or I will? Yes. Yeah, that's perfect. And I actually can literally see it without, you know, it's far enough away I can see it. Yeah. So yeah, go ahead and put it up, and I'll lead us in the reading of the scripture. Will you stand, please, for the reading of the gospel? After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all, although I can't really see you because there are those lights. So I'm imagining that you're just all amazing looking, just beautiful and handsome. So it's good to be with you today. I've spoken as we thought about beginning this time together. I did what a lot of pastors do, which is to call friends and colleagues whom we respect and trust and ask them for advice about first Sundays in a new setting. I've done this a few times, but it's been several years, and I just kind of wanted to see how they would take advantage of being in a new place, particularly a first Sunday, because first Sundays are difficult. And mostly they said to me, well, quite frankly, first, they weren't very helpful. But they mostly said to me, "Don't say too much. Leave them wanting more." So, this is my hope for today, that you will not leave and say, "I wish he had said less." And also that you won't leave and say something like, "Well, he talked a lot, but he didn't say very much." So I hope I can leave you wanting to hear more. Sermons like this are hard because I don't know you. I mean, I know a few names and faces, but I don't know you in the sense that I don't know your longings and your desires. I don't know your hearts yet. I don't know your hopes and fears and disappointments. So preaching to you is a bit like a physician trying to prescribe a course of treatment for a patient that she's never examined and whose chart she's never read. It's tough to know exactly what to say to you. And likewise, you don't know me. You don't know if you can trust me yet, if you don't know my idiosyncrasies, you don't really know me at all. And all you really know about me is that I'm ordained in the United Methodist Church, and that for a period of time, like a kind of ecclesiastical arranged marriage, the bishop has joined us together as pastor and congregation. So this is a bit of a first date kind of conversation. Hopefully not a speed date. Hopefully the beginnings of a long and lasting fruitful relationship. And then on top of all that, we add to that a full measure of what Vern talked about last week, this wilderness of transition. Anxiety and fear and uncertainty and lack of clarity about how things might or might not go. It's a hard, difficult place for all of us to be. And I just want to invite us to acknowledge that and to lean into it, because a lot of times it's in the hard places that God does God's best work among us. So having said all of that, I want to remind us of the obvious. We do have one thing, at least one person in common, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we know one another's names or not, we are already brothers and sisters and friends in Him. So I just want to simply begin by saying, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Let us pray. O God of new beginnings, you have called and gathered us to this place, not for ourselves, but that we might together be the body of Christ for this community and for your world. Fill us with your Spirit. Enliven our worship and our witness. Make us one in Christ, and by all means, O Lord, speak to us once more. We, your servants, are listening. Amen. Friends, I want to begin simply by saying words cannot possibly convey our sense of gratitude and thankfulness for the ways in which we have already experienced Christ in and through you, your hospitality, your warm welcome of us to Boone and to Boone United Methodist Church. Kim and I and our kids are just abundantly grateful for the ways that so many of you have already reached out through Facebook and other means, or physically calling us, emailing us, coming by the parsonage to welcome us and to say hello. I want to thank also Jason and Jay Lynn. Hopefully they'll listen sometime later today to make sure I haven't burned the building down my first Sunday and that we're all still here together. I want to thank them for the wonderful ways in which they helped with this transition. They're dear friends and we love them and are praying for them and their boys in their new adventure. For members of our staff parish committee and our parsonage committee and our trustees and Johnny, our lay leader, and so many others, our staff, who've helped us sort of just jump right in and already begin to feel at home. So from the bottom of our hearts, we are really grateful. And now I want to take just a moment and introduce you to everyone. You guys have a head start on us because you have five names to remember. Five. I won't introduce you to the dog, so you don't have to remember him, but you have five of us to remember. We can get that picture up there. Yeah, there they are. So me in the middle, obviously, David, in case you've already forgotten. Beside me is Kim, of course, in the pink shirt. Kim and I have been married 25 years as of June 16th. And we were young and stupid, but we made it work. It's been wonderful. She's my best friend and partner. And she is an IT project analyst with Novant Healthcare, and she'll continue to do that job. She's the smart one in our family. Next to her is Abby, and Abigail is our rising into college freshman at Furman University in the fall. So she'll be headed off to Greenville pretty soon. She's a Starbucks barista, too. So if you need a good cup of coffee, that's the hawk that you ask about that. Next to me is Eli. He looks nothing like me. And I don't know who he belongs to, but he's ours. He's 13. He'll be 14 in October or so. He'll be a rising eighth grader at Hardin Park, and he plays drums and skateboards and plays soccer and just scouts, and he's a good kid. We love him. And Salem next to him. Salem's our oldest. She'll be 20 in November. So I don't know how that happened. Salem is at some school in Orange County, North Carolina. Thank you, Vern. Appreciate that. She's a Tar Heel, like her mother. It breaks my heart, but there you go. And Salem works for Carolina Cross Connection this summer. And so she'll be in and out. You'll see her some around, and then she'll be headed back to Chapel Hill in the fall. Great. I'm blessed with them. Thanks be to God for our family. We want to get to know you, by the way, so tell us your names over and over and over again. As I was leaving, folks were saying goodbye at the 8:45 and 11 o'clock service, 8:45 service. I quickly realized I had drastically underestimated how quickly I'm going to learn everyone's name. It's going to take a while, so please tell us who you are a lot so we can get to know you. So what do we say about this wilderness of transition? We have this text this morning from Mark's Gospel. It's known as the Transfiguration narrative. It usually is read during the season of Epiphany, right before Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent. And not unlike the baptismal narratives, it's a story that reveals, hence the word epiphany, it's like an epiphany, it reveals something to us about the nature and the person of Jesus Christ. They get this voice from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved." So James and John and Peter have been up on the mountain. They've had this amazing experience of the glory of Christ. They've seen Him for who He is. They're about to go down the mountain back into the cities and villages and towns to preach the gospel, to embody the kingdom, to follow Jesus on this way of downward mobility, to literally give their lives away. Remember, they're headed to Jerusalem and the cross. They're headed to give their lives away. And the only advice they're given is listen to Him. Listen to Him. That's it. No manual of operations, no strategic plan, no program, no list of things to do, no plan of attack. Just a reminder that this is God's Son and you should listen to Him. Over the past few months, as I've had time to reflect on our transition and coming here and moving to Boone to live and serve alongside you, I've been wondering a little bit about how in the world we got here. Not like in the big cosmic sense of that, but literally, how did I get to this stage, this point, to be in front of you? And more and more as I've prayed about it and thought about it, I think it has a lot to do with this little phrase in the gospel, listen to Him. I'm convinced that it all has something to do with our willingness to listen to Jesus. Most of my family were Scottish Quakers. And they moved to Guilford County, back then the colonies, but what became Guilford County, North Carolina, in the mid-1700s. And if you don't know much about Quakers, Quakers spend a lot of time listening. Traditional Quaker worship is literally just sitting in a room waiting for the Spirit of God to move among the worshipers, and maybe someone will stand up and say something, maybe not, but lots of time listening to God. So for an introvert, I'm slightly on that end of the scale, for an introvert like me, Quaker worship is like heaven. Because I can be in a room full of people and I don't have to talk to any of you. It's great. Extroverts, it probably drives a little batty, but those of us who are introverted kind of like that idea, that listening. And I have to confess, I'm not always good at it. My life gets busy and hectic, and I don't always take time to listen carefully. But it's critical if we're going to be faithful to the One who's called us. This listening to Jesus. So I think we're all here in some way because, and you all have different stories about this, about how you've listened to Jesus. Heard Him speak to you, call you, fill you with His Spirit. When I knew that we'd be moving to Boone and to this particular church, someone asked me, "What's your plan for the church?" So I prayed about it a little bit, thought about what I might say to them, and I said literally, really before it almost realized what had come out, I said, "I don't have a plan." And they looked at me like, "Are you kidding? You're the senior pastor. You're supposed to have a plan, right? That's what senior pastors do. They have a plan." I said, "No, I don't have a plan. If by plan you mean that I'm going to Boone United Methodist to tell them how to be the church. In that sense, I don't have a plan. But what I do bring is a deep desire and longing to listen attentively to Jesus. To listen to our Lord. To listen to Him with you and discover all the ways that you're already being amazingly faithful. And maybe even to hear Him say a few new and surprising things to us about how we can be even more faithful and embody His presence for this community and the world. My calling here in this place as your pastor is not so much to help you dream up what it means to be the church, as it is to walk alongside you and to help us all listen intensely in prayer and in worship and in conversation and in the sacraments and to the voices of those in this community to listen for Jesus in all the ways that He's already speaking. So that in our listening to Him, we might be even better at loving this community and inviting others to discover life in the presence of the One who's worth listening to. This text is abrupt, it's focused, it's succinct, It's brief. There's no strategic agenda. There's no well-planned roadmap for discipleship. Life with Jesus and Mark is depicted as wild and risky and adventuresome. It's kind of sit down in the seat, strap yourself in, hold on for the ride. It's an adventure, something new around every corner. I mean, when we listen to Jesus, God does crazy things like move people to Canada. Who would have thought? It's what Jason gets for listening to Jesus. Jesus will mess with your life if you give him half a chance. God does crazy things like move people who've never lived west of Charlotte to Boone. Who thought? Apparently God. And this listening is in your DNA too, as Vern reminded me earlier in the week. A historic church thriving in a downtown location is listening to Jesus, and God says something crazy like, pack it all up and move east, because I want you to do more in a new place. When we listen to Jesus, we hear God calling us to do things like hire new staff to bless people who aren't even here yet. When we listen to Jesus, we end up with church in a bar downtown, or church in a dying rural church with Brandon as its leader. Or, of all things, sending people to Haiti. When we listen to God, we might just hear God say things like, build a trail up that mountain. Have your children lay hands on and bless people in ministries because they're the best blessers. When we listen to Jesus, we discover that even in times of wilderness and transition, God is faithful. God continues to call, to baptize, to feed a whole people with a little bread and a cup. When we listen to Jesus, we see that God still blesses and gives life every day. So friends, this journey we're embarking upon, this life that we're sharing now, it will go well. I promise you that. It will go well. It may not always be easy, and if you give me enough time, I will disappoint you at some time. But it will go well, and it will go well not because we're clever enough or creative enough. It will go well because we spend time attentively listening to Jesus, to the one who speaks the truth, who is the truth, and who embodies the very utterance of God. So I pray that we'll have ears to hear and hearts wide open. Who knows what God might do among us? I mean, maybe save a sinner. Maybe reconcile a relationship. Maybe forgive someone. If we listen carefully, maybe God will make us, the likes of us, literally the body of Christ for this world. God, I don't know, might even remake the whole world if we'll listen.